you would turn to Philippians chapter 3, the verses we read there, so we'll refer to the Corinthians passage as well, but starting there in verse 7, we'll look at those verses, especially verses 13, 14, in that area. We're starting this series, Acceleration, as a follow-up to the maturity focus that we're having and looking at the book of Hebrews, but I want to look at some of the key text in the New Testament, kind of a thematic study looking at spiritual growth. And we start out with the idea, obviously, of each of us individually growing. Before we can talk about how we grow together in the church family, which we need to look at that, we'll look at some key passages in Ephesians on that and a few other places. We need to understand it from the individual perspective. You know, there was a documentary that they did a number of years ago on the movie Everest, on this group of people that had laid down their lives to get to the top of Everest. And they would say that some of them would count their life essentially as nothing compared to having climbed Everest. Now you think about people that decide to do a physical feat like that. Why do they do it? I'm not the judge of their motives, but obviously you'd have to think there's a bit of pride in that and being able to say that I've done it. But when we think about the idea of spiritual maturity and climbing in Christ, if you will, growing, what Paul says in Philippians here essentially is this: Jesus Christ is the Everest of spirituality. And Christ has already given us all of himself by grace through faith. He's come and carried out his work. And if we're born again, we've been given all of his life. We know we're saved. We know we're going to go to heaven. But Paul is saying to these Philippians who are struggling with some pride and self-focus and kind of slowing down in their growth, that because Christ has given us this grace, that doesn't in any way mean that we stopped climbing, that we stopped maturing, that we slow down. No, it only means that we've been introduced to the race, we've been introduced to the mountain of mountains, which is to know Jesus Christ, given that assurance of being able to know him, that he's taken hold of us, and that we've got all the equipment and ability in him alone, and therefore we are actually then, knowing that, more motivated to grow, more motivated to run the race, more motivated, knowing that assurance, to continue the climb and to go on the journey. And at the heart of that journey, Paul says, is to actually know him, to know this Savior who took hold of us, who laid down his life for us, that knowing even in our trials, we'll be drawn closer to him as Christians. Even in the ups and downs, we know that the ending is not going to be loss or death. No, he says it's eternal life. It's because Christ died, but he also rose. We're citizens of heaven. He ends this passage, doesn't he, saying that. And what we see when we see Paul, the man, this apostle, we see a man passionate. His heart, it's set aflame with this passion at the heart of it. This one thing that he does is to know Jesus Christ, to know this Savior. He knows he won't know all of that while he's in this world from this perspective back when Paul wrote. He does now. But he wants to know this Christ who gave his life, who made him right with God in perfect righteousness, not a righteousness found in himself or in his own religious pedigree. Though Paul told the Philippians he had all the reason, if you want to look at a resume of religious things, to say, look at all that I am. But that's all rubbish, Paul says. He says, no, I want to know this one who by his work made me right with God by faith. I want to know and be found in him. I want to know, sharing even in his sufferings. And then one day experiencing that resurrection, as I experience resurrection life and more of his power in this life, I want to know this one that gave his life for me. That's the passion of Paul. Why? Because he's saying, look, even if the path ahead is rough, and it will be, even though this Christian race is a marathon, not a sprint, and it is, even though there's steep hills and climbs in going in this journey, in all of it, what mattered to Paul was that he would get to know this Savior. That's maturity. That's growing. It's knowing you've been saved and given the assurance of knowing him. You're going to know him fully in the end, but you haven't yet and you won't become all that you're meant to be while you're in this life. So maturity is getting to know him. He'll get to know this Christ who loved him and gave himself up for him. And that's the only thing Paul's trying to tell these Philippians, and we learn in God's word here, that really motivates us as Christians in true Christian maturity to sacrifice, to give. I was reading about this bloodhound in England, this dog that they had started out on this hunt by chasing a full-grown male deer. It was supposed to go after it. But during the chase, apparently, a fox crossed the path of the bloodhound, and so he started to chase the fox. And then a rabbit came along the hunting path, and he started to chase the rabbit. After doing this for a while, there was a tiny field mouse, and that crossed his path, and he chased the mouse into the corner of this farmer's barn. And the point of the writer was, is here he had begun the hunt chasing a prize deer, this bloodhound, and he wound up in a farmer's barn barking at a little mouse. And sadly, that's the story of some Christians when it comes to spiritual growth and maturity. They lose their focus in this world of confusion. Sometimes when it comes to spiritual maturity, people get confused about what it is we're about. What does it mean to grow? What does it really mean to mature? They don't understand the whole picture of what salvation is all about. They live in denial and think, well, I'm really where I need to be. I don't really need to grow. Or they get affected by false doctrine, as many of the people in the Philippian church did. And we live in this world today where there is this false teaching, there is this confusion about spiritual growth, and we live in a culture where everybody wants things instantly, you know? Put it in the microwave. Get it right away. We want quick fixes in this culture, you know? Like we could just have some sort of spiritual dust poured over us, you know, and we would become what we're supposed to be. Like, you know, that's what's going to make me different. That's what's going to make me change. That's what's going to make me die to my sin and actually become what God wanted me to be, won't save me to be. Is there some sort of pill that I take, this instant culture? But it doesn't work. Of course it doesn't. And then there's people, you know, they want to sort of take the cop out, you know, of, well, you know, nobody's perfect. We're all, you know, imperfect. Oh, yeah, it's true. Right? Even you see the bumper stickers sometimes, you know, that say, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Well, hey, who would deny that? But are we just forgiven? Is that all forgiveness means? No, we're just forgiven. Now, I understand the sentiment of it, but forgiveness is a whole lot bigger deal than some Christians want to make it to be. And that attitude ends up affecting our growth. We don't grow the way that we think that we should. See, the reality is, only a growing experience of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that growing relationship with Him and experiencing more and more of all that He's given us already in Christ, that's the only thing that's going to change a Christian as we trust in Him. And he is changing us if we're true believers. But only that experience will. And Paul wants the Philippians to know, and us, the closest to perfection, and I mean what we're talking about, perfection, maturity, complete maturity in the end, where there's no sin and where we love the way God has saved us to be in Christ. The closest thing in this life is when we have the attitude where we realize that we've not reached it yet. That we're still in the race. That's the closest we're going to get to it in this world. It's when we have that right mindset of humility. Paul wanted them to realize, and we need to understand, it's true for us, okay? That's the closest we get in this world. In order to really mature, we've got to comprehend what the whole picture of salvation is really all about. Paul didn't want the Philippians or Christians today, and God doesn't want us to Christians today, to come short or be shortchanged of all that Jesus has given us. Short of the goal line. To think that there's some shortcut to real maturity and resulting joy that alone comes in Jesus Christ and continues to grow as we look to Him in the present and press ahead and look to the future of what God will do in the end. And this was what these Philippians were in danger of. If you know much about the book of Philippians, you realize They were a good church in the sense they were growing, but there were some things that were coming on the horizon, and there were some divisions that were developing, and there was a selfish mindset that was there, and it was really, I think, based in a conceitedness that was at the heart of some of the members in the Philippian congregation. Paul's saying to them, he knows, he's experienced the grace Christ has given him. Christ took hold of him to bless him. And to bless him with that grace more and more and more. And he wants them to see that he isn't anywhere close to experiencing all that Christ saved him to be or will make him to be. We never arrive in this life, folks. And we have to always understand that mindset. Paul is not conceited. Paul wants the reality of the future and all that Christ will give him in fullness then to affect and come into their lives as it is in his, into the present, so that they focus on the present and press on, not looking back, pressing ahead, looking to the final reality that will come when we will be perfected. But not living ever in a mindset of thinking somehow we've arrived where we need to be in Christian growth and growing to know the grace that's in Christ and growing to be changed to become like him. We have to always remember that. This is what Paul, he didn't want anything to get in the way. Not the legalistic mindset that some of these Christians or Jewish believers seem to get into, that you believe in Jesus plus you do the rituals. Not the perfectionists that I think were really impacting the Philippian church, this mindset that there was some sort of a special spiritual place you got to, you know? Like there's some Christians today that seem to get into this stuff where they'll get this special spiritual thing that'll make everything better in their Christian life. And they'll reach this plateau, you know? And they'll get on this spiritual high and this spiritual mountain. And they'll hear it from the right speaker or they'll get it from the right book. And he didn't want them to get into that. There were these perfectionists then that would say, look, there'll be this place, this spiritual experience that'll put you over the top, you know? And you'll be so close and you'll maybe even be perfect in this world. Paul didn't want him to be fooled by that. There'll always be a battle with sin. And always, that you know, the sense of we've got that new love for Jesus, don't we? And we love him and we're growing and we can see progress, but we still got the war with our old flesh. And there's always that battle. And if we ever start to think somehow we've gotten to where we won't have that battle, we will fall or we'll be deceived. And we got to remember that. There were those who were apparently teaching that as if they were above the law, antinomianism is what it's called, that you reach some sort of perfection, yet even in what they said they had, they continued to live comfortably in their sins. That's what was going on in those times. And they were claiming maturity while continuing to live actually in real life in sin, boastful about it even. He calls them enemies of the cross here in Philippians. Paul knew there were believers who, yes, as we all will still struggle. We're going to still sin. We don't have a desire to sin if we're true Christians, but we will still struggle with sin. But what he didn't want is in that struggling that the false teaching and the wrong mindset would sideline them and hold them back from running forward in the race of knowing Christ's grace. That they would somehow rationalize, well, nobody's perfect, or give up, or let up in their seeking after Jesus, losing their focus on him. Paul knew, as it's true today, believers, we're going to have times where we feel like we're dry in our spiritual life, like we've reached a lull, you know, where we can get tempted, though, in those times to either be despondent and give up, or to somehow think, oh, well, looking back, look at where I've gotten to where I am today, you know? Wow, look at how much progress I've made. We call it in America, resting on your laurels. You know, looking back to your glory days. And then there's the distraction that the world offers, the pleasures, the distractions. And that's why Paul warns them in verse 18 about the enemies of the cross, if you look there. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. He set their mind on earthly things. Paul knows until Jesus returns, he will not ever be complete. Until he goes to be with Jesus. Or Jesus returns first. And all that Christ is going to do in his life, it's only going to be so much this side of heaven. It'll only be on the day that he goes to be with Christ, or Christ returns, that Christ will transform them completely, transforming our hearts to love him and to love others without sin. And Paul knows that until that day, we will struggle. Yes, we as Christians have new desires, as I said. We're growing in Christ-like selflessness and humility. That's what Philippians is about. But in this life, our hearts are still divided, as I said. And that's why Paul said we can't be satisfied with where we are. Paul, get this, he wants the whole rescue from sin that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died and rose from the grave to provide. And nothing else will do. He wants the whole rescue. And that'll only happen fully in the end. Paul doesn't want us to get caught in other worldly pursuits, trying to, like sometimes Christians, put a little Band-Aid on the real problem and not deal with the cancer of sin, which is what Jesus Christ came through his work to do. And even once Christians are saved, and we're in this process, that's when temptations can come in to try to find other things that will help us through whatever we're struggling with our frustrations, and then we kind of live, people can live in their denial of their problems, their real issue. And it's easy to start seeking after these things, and they never deal with the real issue. Paul says, be weary of these enemies of the cross that are out there in the world, and sometimes even close to us. And people that we know, don't get close to them, don't look at their lives. Instead, he says, focus on those who are following after the pattern that I've given you. You see that there? Paul asked him to follow after his example, not because he's achieved the goal, no, but because he's in the same race, struggling in that race that they are running. The word Paul uses for look or notice here is the same one he uses throughout this book. It's connected to the idea of a goal, a pattern, a mindset. You know, I've read before a number of years ago about when animal trainers, they'll go in, you know, and they are able to tame these massive lions, you know, a number of them, and they'll have a gun maybe even, or a whip. But the most important tool of the lion trainer is what? His stool. And he holds it by the seat, and it has four legs, and he thrusts those legs in the face of that wild animal. And do you ever thought about why that lion tamer uses the four-legged chair? Because that animal gets paralyzed, apparently. What I read, I've never been in a cage. Don't want to be. Paralyzed. It can't handle those different things. It overwhelms it. The devil wants to overwhelm us with distractions. He wants to try to tame the ferocity that the Spirit puts in us for Christ. Passion that he puts in us that's meant to grow. Like Paul said, that I want to know this Savior. That's what the enemy tries to do, is distract us, to tame that passion. And that's why Paul says what he says here. I've got a present focus now to press on. I don't look back. I look now and I look ahead. The point is, there is a present focus that we've got to be clear about in light of the ultimate goal of being with Christ in the end and being perfected. If Paul can't arrive at it in this life, then you and I certainly will not arrive at it in this life either. And that's why we press on towards what Christ took hold of us for, what he saved us for. That's what it means. We can't let frustrations cause us to give up, though we feel that way at times. We can't let it cause us to back down. We can't set our minds on the things of this world. Dennis Johnson said, this commentator, he said, the prize for which we run is so much more than just escaping the world's miseries. It's even bigger and better than not going to bed hungry ever again, which is what heaven will be. He says, it's even better than shelter, the pain, being free of the pain of sickness. All those things are great. He said, the best thing about the prize that awaits us at the finish line is not even the taste of food at the Lamb's wedding supper. Not even having our tears of sorrow wiped from our eyes, never to return, Revelation 21. And those are wonderful things. It's all true, isn't it? No, but he says the most intense joy we'll ever experience is that we'll see His face and we will be changed. Let that sink in. We shall be like Him, 1 John 3 says, doesn't it? For we'll see Him as He is. And we'll worship Him in that day in fullness. Experience the fullness of eternal joy. Having a heart full of devotion to Him. And out of that, loving others in selflessness perfectly. The joy of knowing His grace in fullness as it is. Being set free from the sinful desires of this world in perfection. The things that distract us. The guilt. The pain, it'll be all away, and we'll worship Him in perfection. He goes on, Dennis Johnson, if you have been seized by Christ, it's because He intends to give you one gift of grace after the other. His righteous record, His resurrection life in the Spirit, and His smiling face when He appears to change our bodies, to resemble His glorious body, and to make our divided hearts whole. So that we only delight fully in what delights the Lord. Amen. What does the confession of faith, the catechism, say? That the only goal, this is what Paul, I believe, is looking at when he says, I press on to take hold of what Christ has taken hold of me for. What's the catechism say? The first question. The chief end of a human being, of man, it says, is what? To glorify God. And enjoy Him forever. We are growing to do that as Christians in this world, aren't we? Because Christ is living in us. We're experiencing that. If you've tasted that. You've tasted and seen the Lord is good. But we'll experience it in perfection then. That's where Paul says our focus needs to be. In this life, there's no shortcut, no spiritual pill, no spiritual high place we get to. But remember this, there is no, because of the grace we've been given, there's no struggle and no sin that will ultimately pull us down. Because He will have the victory. And that's why Paul says he's focused in the present, looking to the prize. And this is why he wants them to have this mindset. Because again, this is the closest we get. This is maturity. This is growing towards perfection, realizing we won't reach the finish line here. So we press on, we strain ahead with all the energy the Spirit and Christ in us gives us to know Him, experience that grace more, looking to what's ahead. That's maturity. That's at the core of it. Out of anything else that we certainly important that we'll talk about in this series, that's it. What did C.S. Lewis say? I love the quote. He said, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward, the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He said, we're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. He says, we are too easily pleased. I think we could all probably say that's true, isn't it, in our lives. Times. This is what Paul's concerned about. That a Christian will come short out of discouragement and struggle with sin, out of a wrong understanding of the whole picture and false teaching, too focused on the past, thinking that we've reached this place where we've arrived and we miss out where the salvation and true joy and maturity really is. What He came to take hold of us for in growing and seeking after it. Somebody said to tell ourselves that we've arrived because we've kept the rules and gone a certain level of time as a Christian or somehow above the rules is just, these are all too small things and Paul won't settle for second best. And he doesn't want us to have that either. This is why Paul calls us not to look around. If you notice there, some of the distractions just pull us away from maturity. Don't look around at others on the track because we're like on a track. Running to know Christ. This is this athletic imagery that Paul uses in the three places we read today. And he says, don't look around at others out on the track of maturity. Don't look back on the ground that's covered. Don't lose your focus in the present. Strain like a runner towards the prize. And that's knowing more of this grace, experiencing this grace that's been given in Jesus Christ. Don't think that you've gotten there. He says, I don't want to lose focus or you to lose focus or lose ground or let the lifestyles of others be a distraction from that. ultimate joy and transformation Christ alone gives and will happen more and more and in perfect perfection in the end. He says Christ saved us for this, to know Him and be like Him, and He's bringing that transformation there, and there's no greater joy when we reach it. But we can't look at others, first of all, and get sidetracked. I was reading about the Olympic Games a number of years ago, the Goodwill Games in Canada. This Jamaican team was participating in a relay, and the third leg for that team had a friend who was doing another event there, and while the sprinter, this third leg, was waiting for the second leg to come around, well, guess what he did? He started looking out to see what his friend was doing. And lo and behold, in a few seconds later, boom! The guy in the second leg ran into him because he was focused on somebody else's race. We can't be focused on other people's races. We encourage one another, I know that. But we got to be careful. Paul tells them that we're not looking on the track at other runners. We can't look back, reminiscing on the past, refusing to let it go. Look at verses 13 to 14. But one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching towards those that are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We can't look back. We got to be careful that we're not trying to rest on our laurels. Yes, we ought to be grateful for what God has done to change us, but we can't let that turn into some subtle pride, looking back and thinking about, as Christians or church even, glory days or high points in our relationship with God. We're grateful, but we can't constantly be looking in the rearview mirror or we'll crash. Focus on the present, Paul says, and press on to the goal. If you want to mature as Christians, as a church, that's what we have to do. We can't constantly be looking in that way. When Paul says he forgets the past, I think he was, if you look at the context of Philippians, he had to somewhat be thinking about when he was trusting in, before he was a believer, his spiritual pedigree that he gives him in Philippians 3 earlier. And all the things he said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, you know, a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, if you wanted a resume of religion, then that he had it. But I think he was also probably thinking about the ground in his, that he had covered in the race since he had been a Christian, certainly. And he wasn't saying, look, you just got to make your memory go away and have spiritual amnesia, because we know that's impossible. What he's literally saying is the word means not a passive loss of memory, no, of where the ground that's been covered, but an active, continuous discipline of mind and heart, emphatically choosing to forget. I'm not going to look back. Yeah, I still remember, but I'm looking ahead. I'm pressing forward, looking to the future, wanting to know Christ. I'm not going to look at all the ground covered and be prideful about it. Yes, I'm grateful to God, but I'm not going to ultimately look there. And we can't look down on others. Do you see verse 15? Paul was patient with people around him and their progress. Verse 15, therefore let us, as many are as mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. God, Paul had that passion. He's got a quest of knowing Christ. He knows he's not there yet, but in that patience and humility and knowing there's no shortcuts and calling the Philippians to pursue Christ and not look around and not look back, he's straining ahead, but he knows not everyone is getting it like they should yet. So he's patient. But he knows that just as God has a grip on him by grace, Christ has taken hold of him, that he may take hold of Christ. God is helping him hold ground and move ahead. Paul knows God will do this in true Christians' lives as well. So we can't look down on other believers. Paul realizes we're in this process. We don't all grow at the same pace. And we've got to be patient. God can bring incredible things happening. Just as he's patient with us, God is helping us with our bumps in the road. And where we fall down on the track, he'll help others to have the right mindset. We got to pray for it. God reminds us through Paul that though we're all at different points in the marathon, only let us hold true to what we have attained. That's a vivid image there, really, again, of athletics and a race and the idea of keeping pace, being in a line. He's urging us not to be disheartened. We're running to know Christ. We can get distracted. We will fall at times, but God will get us back up. He's saying, though, we should be grateful and see where God has taken us in the sense of that we're at that point and we don't want to lose ground. We want to keep pace. We don't want to go backwards in any way in the sense of falling into sin or being in a lull spiritually and not grow. We want to press on, forgetting what's behind, and pressing on toward the prize which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. When he talks about this upward call in Jesus Christ, he is challenging us in one sense to look back. Not back on like what we've done in that prideful way, but to look back to realize it's only by God's grace that we're in the race at all, that we ever started the race. It's a calling, a heavenly calling that started with Jesus calling us, saving us, taking hold of us, putting us on the track. And then because of that grace, we know that God, who started what he finished, Philippians 1:6, will bring us to the end of the race. It's by grace from beginning to end. And that ought to encourage us as we look ahead in this spiritual race. You know, I was reading about rowing because my son has been doing rowing. And I remember reading this a number of years ago that apparently the rowing crew rows their boats with their backs to the finish line. And they can't see the finish line. But at the front of the boat is this guy called the coxswain. And a guy who's got a horn, he sits at the front and he can see, or he sits there and he's able to see where they're going, and he yells out the instructions. And the rest of the guys in the boat, what they have to do as they're rowing is listen to him and pay attention to him, because he'll give them the cadence. He'll help them to stay on track. And if we feel like sometimes in our Christian growth and life, I'm in this confusing time, we've got to always go back to remember the one who called us, who put us on the track, who promises to faithfully lead us to the end of the race. Keep your eyes, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of the race before us. Hebrews 12 says, and somebody said this, the grace we've already received invites us to greater grace ahead. Looking back to where it all began is essential in this sense. As we remember, it's his grace that's put us there, taken hold of us there. And that ought to remind us that that grace will be given more and more to us to live out the Christian life. And so we keep looking to him. We know that even though we're made right with him by grace, it's only by grace. We don't want to lose ground, verse 16. Nevertheless, to the same degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. It's kind of like somebody said before, going through the Christian life and growing is kind of like walking up a down escalator. You know, you stop on a down escalator and you're going to go backwards. You can feel, we've got to realize that we want to keep focused in this world. We'll feel like we're being pulled away from God. But we keep our eyes on Jesus. We know he's working through us. And so when it comes to ground covered, Paul says we can be grateful and ask him to help us hold our ground, not get lazy, not backpedal, and not lose our focus on what God is doing right now in the present as we look to the future. And really, practically, at the heart of what we're talking about here is, what does the gospel mean for our day-to-day lives? Are we learning and growing when we talk about making progress, not losing ground? Are we learning what the gospel says to how we live as a husband and a wife? Or how we carry out our job? Or how we work as an elder? Or whatever area of life, are we learning? And then are we applying that? Are we asking God to give us grace to live out what the Christian life and knowing the grace that's in Jesus means more and more as we go through this life? Are we seeing how Christ is leading us and changing us from glory to glory, from stage to stage? God brought us thus far and he'll continue to transform us, but we should desire that. We want more of that. This is the focus in the present. Based on the past of what Christ has done, we're looking to the prize It's not so much, folks, about the specific things we're all doing, though there are certain things that we all do in the Christian life. Paul was a man who did a variety of different types of ministry, obviously, and what he did in fellowship and witnessing and mission. But he's talking about this specific focus of this one thing that he does that holds everything together. It's knowing the grace that's in Jesus Christ. Paul is picturing for our Christian lives all the variety of things, yes, that we are a part of as Christians in worship and witness and serving and family. But the crucial issue is, why do we do what we do? And Paul says this is the image of this runner that he uses a number of places. An athlete who's focused. What's an athlete like? He's disciplined. If he's successful, he wants to win the prize. What does 1 Corinthians 9 say? All the runners run, but one wins. Run as to win. It's not talking about some of us lose, some of us win. If we're in Christ, we all win. Amen? But we're talking about the focus of maturity. That mindset of knowing the grace that's in Christ. That purpose and what we do and how it affects, grace affects every area of life. That one thing. That's that attitude. Why we do it? Because we're saved by grace. Because we know He's going to perfect us in the end in grace. And so it affects the way we live. And all that we do. So that when it comes to all our daily lives, that's what we want our focus to be. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, the passage we read earlier, about the runner. We don't run the race aimlessly, but with purpose. We're not caught up, Philippians 3 says, looking back or looking around. But our directed of our energy, the direction, is towards the goal, knowing Jesus and how that affects everything in life. Remember what he said there? Don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everybody who competes in the games goes into strict training. And they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. No, with purpose. I don't fight like a man or a boxer beating the air with no focus in what he does. No, I beat my body and make it a slave. So that after I've preached to others, I won't be disqualified for the prize. Paul's saying, I'm going to be like a boxer who doesn't swing to hit the air, but to knock the opponent out. And of course, what's the opponent? It's sin in his own life. Grace has given him life, and knowing Christ and knowing Him and that one thing he pursues, that's what continues to knock sin out. Sin has been ultimately knocked out, but as he grows and Christ works through him in his own life, as he runs the race, sin gets more and more beaten down. The prize we're aiming for, fighting for, is to know Christ and become like Christ so we don't lose focus. As we close, folks, let me help you remember this and let's think about this. What is often one of the biggest problems in our personal lives, in maturity, is that our focus gets diffused. It's why times we feel like we're in a lull spiritually. We're not growing like we'd like to. We're struggling with certain sins. We don't seem to see an impact of grace in our lives the way we'd like. It's like I said earlier, it's because like those lions get tamed by that tamer, the devil tries to tame our passion by taking away our focus. But he says, brethren, there's one thing I do. Not 15 things, but not counting myself to apprehend it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching towards the things which are ahead. He presses on. That's why Paul says he's not reached it yet. The truths of salvation he pictures of being found in the end in Christ, transformed by the resurrection, at that point had not occurred. He said there's this goal out there. Hadn't been realized yet, but God will bring it. And in the end, Paul knows God will finish what he started. He'll see him face to face, and he'll change him, not just in his body, but fully in his character to make him like Christ. And Paul knows and loves Christ right then, in the present, has a heart for things of Christ, a new love and desire for Christ, as true Christians do today. But he knows it's only in the future when he'll experience that in its fullness. And so he presses on. It's about knowing what's been done in Jesus that affects the present as he carried out his work and took hold of us. And it's for the purpose of taking hold of him and all the blessings that he wants to give to us. And he will, the true Christian, continue to do that. So let's look to him in prayer now as we close and we begin this series of maturity, as we want God to continue, and we know that he will continue this work in us that he started in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.